Lord, I ask that you, through the life of David and the things that are happening around him as well, that you would show us principles of living so that we can identify them and use them for our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, I kind of want to look at a big picture of David, but I want to cover the first 12 verses of chapter 5. Very quickly, because we actually talked about these last week, and I want to read them to you. Chapter 12, 5, verses 1 to 5, is really about him becoming king, and that's where he becomes officially king after Saul's death. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you that led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed King David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. So now what we know is that at the age of 30, he became king in Hebron. He was there for 7 years or so, and then he went to Jerusalem. So at when he was about 38 years old, it is important to remember how old he is. At this point in time, he becomes a great and powerful king at this point, and I'll read verses 6 through 11 and get you those. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, now this is in Jerusalem, you will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off. In other words, the crippled people in the city can beat you guys. Thinking, David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. And David said on that day, whoever would smite the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul. Therefore it is said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. And David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built the city round about from the Millo inward. And David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. There are a couple of things in those scriptures. Is this is when he took Jerusalem at 37 and a half, 38 years old, okay? The other thing is that the key to this is, and David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of Israel, was with him. Good to know. Verses 7 and 12. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons, who built David a house. And David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. At this point, you know that he's king because people are beginning to acknowledge him, and the king of Tyre is getting into a relationship with him, and he's becoming a great and powerful king. And that's what you're watching happen here in these 12 verses. So verses 1 to 5 is just kind of an overall look, and verses 6 through 12 is what happens 7 years later after he's there. And he becomes king in the city of Jerusalem. And he comes to the recognition himself that God is with him in doing this thing. Now, we talked about this. Everybody here has your own kingdom. Everybody, all of us. We all have kingdoms. You might say you're the star of your movie. Whatever that movie's about, you're the star. And we all have things that we have to suffer through in this life. We have things that happen to us that are unique to us personally. And then sometimes we have a place where we get some success in life. And one of the things that happens that when you become successful is then some unique forms of temptation begin to happen to you, because then if you get a little bit of success and you're moving along in your life, you're driving in the traffic of life. And David here was his business was a success. And it comes to the front here in terms of this. But there's two things that most of us have, job or business and family. And David was successful in business, you might say. His business was thriving. But we're going to find out that his family isn't quite as good off as he is. Now, that's through verse 12, and it's just kind of overlook of what he's going on. Verse 13 through 16. And this is where we're picking up. And David took more concubines and wives from Jerusalem after he came from Hebron, and more sons and daughters were born to David. And these are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shammua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. So in other words, he took more concubines and wives. Now, if you look back at chapter 3, verses 2 to 5, which we covered already, and this is when he was in Hebron more than anything else. Sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon. And then his second was Chileab. That was by Abigail. And the third was Absalom. And the daughter of the son of Micaiah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. The fourth was Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth was Shephatiah, and the sixth was Ithream. And so, in other words, he had six wives earlier, and he had six sons that were born to him there. And in verses 13 through 16, guess what? He's picking up on the women. And he has a lot of women in terms of his household. Now, just so you know, this was the way of kings back in those days. And it has been the way of kings up until pretty close to recent time, is that they'll have extra ladies around. And if you read the history books, you can find these things out. And if you watch programs that have to do with kings, like Dallas, or maybe Falcon's Crest, or some of these other things that used to be on there. Or the more modern one is Game of Thrones. You have all this stuff going on here in terms of the things. He has too many wives and too many children, and what happens then? First off, principle number one, people are no good. That's why Jesus died. Principle number two that I know of, every mother is for her kids. Can I hear an amen from you, lady? Yeah, that's right. Every mother is for her kids. Now, David's got a bunch of wives and concubines, and he's got all these people strung out in his kingdom. And you know what happens then? Well, another thing about this, we know this. David is a man after God's own heart. And that has to do with loyalty, and that has to do with faithfulness, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But I'm here to tell you this, that his kids are not kids after God's own heart. It says that David is a man after God's own heart. And what happens here is these kids start growing up and everything, is you get jealousy and envy and strife and all kinds of fighting going on and all kinds of things, and palace politics develop. Now, I know this happens in businesses and in office places all around here. You can go to almost any business and you got palace politics that go on in the context of those business offices, and depending on how many people are in that office is to how agitated it really will get. Am I talking to anybody here? Anybody understand how this stuff works? David has a bunch of women who have a bunch of kids who are for their own kids. He has children, though, who are not after God's own heart. Now, we know that back in chapter 3, he had 6 wives and 6 kids that were born there. Now he has another group of them that are being born here. And so this is 7.5 years later. Those other 6 happened in the first few years of being at Hebron. And so you have a bunch of people here that are all involved in this life. Now, I want you to know this. A king can give birth to prodigals and lowlifes. Now, everybody here is royalty. And I know you're for your kids and everything that goes with them. I know how this works. But I want you to know that we can have in our families prodigals and lowlifes. Just because you may be a person after God doesn't mean your kids are. And one of the things is that I know is God has no grandchildren. He has children. And one of the things that goes on here, so when we're looking at David here, we can look at our own life, you know, in terms of this. A king can give birth to prodigals and lowlifes, people who act in evil manner. You can too. Now, I'm just assuming, I'm working under the assumption that everybody here is okay, right? And when I knew you were grading your own papers, I knew that was, you'd get A's, so. But we got a bunch of kids here. And we should understand something about kids, is that they can be evil. They can do bad things. And this is what happens. I'm going to give you a couple of, Amnon is one of his sons, well, that's in chapter 3. Amnon was born to who? Where are you, Amnon? He was the firstborn, was Amnon, by a gal by the name of Ahinoam of Jezreel. Do you know that Amnon rapes his half-sister later on, who is Absalom's sister, and all kinds of things happen because of that. If you turn to chapter 1 Kings chapter 1, you get to find out about one of David's sons there. Verse 5, now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, she's in that chapter back there at 3, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. His father had never at any time displeased him by asking, why have you done thus and so? He was also a very handsome man, and he was born next after Absalom. And notice here that it says, his father had never at any time displeased him. You know, I know this about kids, and I'm going to go against the modern thinking that we have in our society, but I can tell you this, based upon what I'm watching in the modern society, I think that we probably have got it all wrong. But I know this, that if you do not discipline your children, you're going to have wild animals for kids. And I wish I had 30-year-olds in here, because I tell you what, if there's no discipline coming out of the parents, then all you're going to do is raise weeds. One of the problems with our schools and the running in the streets is because there is no discipline. And I know this truth. You can raise prodigals and lowlifes. People are no good. That's why Jesus died. Anybody here have to teach your kids how to do bad things? No, it comes natural to us. You have to teach them how to do the right things. and do the right things, not only in terms of their life, but in terms of how they relate to other people. You have to teach them. Do you know, my dad displeased me quite a bit. And his philosophy was, son, I'm not trying to make you love me. I'm trying to make sure you please God, not me, or please God, not yourself. And he was hard at that. And he says, I don't care whether you love me or not. I care how you turn out. And you have to teach kids how to do the right things to other people, as well as how to just do right things in life in terms of themselves. And you don't have to teach them how to be bad. It says here that David did not displease Adonijah. In other words, he was a bad parent to his son Adonijah. He was not doing what he was supposed to be doing. Now, I'm sure that all these kids were raised by people. Another thing I noticed here is, now there's, you got six women, that's the first group. Not all mothers are good either. I know you're better than us, usually, but you're not all good. And you can be very much for your kids, and you can miss things because your viewpoint is skewed towards your kids. Now, Adonijah was the son of Haggith, was it Haggith? Adonijah was the son of Haggith. Well, Haggith probably raised that kid to say, hey, you're going to be king one of these days. I'm going to make sure you're king. In fact, I'm going to work for you, and you're better than all these other kids. I know what she was doing. So it's not all in David's lap, because chances are Mama was putting things into his head. But I do know this. No discipline, you're going to end up with wild animals. Another thing about this is we know that David was successful in terms of his business. That is, as a warrior king and everything that went with it and running the kingdom, he had success in business, you might say. And you might have success in business as well, or however that goes. But you know what? That does not guarantee success as a parent, because there are two different animals here. You may be very successful in business and in terms of your kingdom or however that plays, but you could also be terrible in the other parts of it. Now, I know this, a large number of men live their lives in terms of jobs and business, and family goes by the wayside a lot of times. And we have a picture of that in David. And we ought to take note. You know, if you're a man between 30 and 50, you better take note of this stuff, because he's a man that was good at what he did. I mean, he was good at it, but as a parent, he probably wasn't too good. And we don't know all the women that are involved in this, except that we do know about Abigail. And Abigail is the only one we really know about. We know that Abigail is a smart cookie. She's a really good-looking woman in a real short skirt when David met her. And he was taken by her, and she's a wise woman, and she had Chileab, and we hear nothing bad about Chileab. And I'll bet you two bits, that's because Mama was right in her heart and mind about things. And I'll bet you she didn't let Chileab get away with much of anything in terms of being a wild animal or a weed for David. But a large number of men run their lives very much in terms of job and business, and family goes by the wayside. And the second thing about, another thing about David is, he is a man, he's a real man, okay? He has extravagant passion in terms of how he fought hard. He obviously loved hard as well, but he had too many women in his life. But he was a powerhouse of a man, and he was successful. And when you become successful, there are temptations that come with success in life. Now, we know about Bathsheba, and we're going to look at her that incident a little bit more later, but in terms of her, I mean, he sees this gal on the top of the roof out from where he is in his palace or wherever. He says, that's a nice looking young lady. And so he uses his power and all that he has to take her. And what we are going to find out there is he was in an inappropriate season of leisure in terms of his midlife. He should have been out fighting with his men and doing the business, taking care of his business, but he wasn't. He was at home, and temptation was there. And flesh got a hold of him. And let me tell you, our flesh talks to us. And he was probably right there in the middle of midlife, someplace in his early 40s at that point in time. And here comes this gal, and he can see her. Now, he's got plenty of wives, and he's got plenty of concubines running around. What does he need to be messing around? But no, I tell you what, the lust of the eyes will come forth, and that's exactly what happened to him. And flesh got a hold of him. And in some ways, that's when God became a myth. And I encounter that with people on a regular basis. And I don't care, guys. I'm talking to men a little bit tonight because you gals do it differently. But here's a man who was successful in his business. He had a good things going. He was successful in life. And here he is. He's out there on his own. Now, there are four words that I want to give you here that have to do with it. Silver, sloth, sex, and self. And buddy, you can take any one of these, or you can mix them up together, and they will mess with you real good. He's the king. And by the way, you're the king of your life. And I don't care whether you're 20 years old or 90 years old, silver, sloth, sex, and self will get you into all kinds of difficulties in terms of that. That's money. That's being lazy in terms of your life. That has to do with the driving force in our lives, which is sex, by the way. You know that, right? That sex is the driving force in all of us. It is. It manifests itself differently in the sexes to a certain extent, but it is the driving force. And then there's self, and that has to do with ambition and pride and all that goes with us, and self-sufficiency. And here we have a man who is sitting on top of the world. He's got everything going his way, and he decides that he's not going to, I'm not going to work today. Or even this week, for that matter. I may not even go to work this month. And he's sitting up there on top of his palace, on the top of his kingdom. And he notices this woman. Silver. Some people are driven by money, period. Some people just get lazy in terms of their lives. And that's sloth. I saw a cartoon one time that this guy came up to the devil. And And the devil's looking at him. He says, I've figured out what my problem is. I'm suffering from the sin of sloth. The devil says, you know, that's one I just never could quite get into. Just being lazy. And then there's sex. And, buddy, we can be driven by that. Let me tell you, it'll drive us right into the ground. By the way, it's also your sex drive that makes you a success in this life as well. So it's a matter of how it's used in terms of who you are. And then there's self, and that has to do with, it's all about me. It's not about you and you know, and your business and everything. It's all about me. And those are the four things that were kind of coming to play here. So you see, the temptations in success are a little bit different. It takes a lot of character and temperament to be a leader and to be a parent. And David had these things. He had good charisma. He was winsome. But let me tell you what, you get a series of pitfalls here that come your way, and you don't know where the landmines are because you're doing your life going along as you are. And here, that's what he was doing. He's just going along in terms of his life. And he's a man after God's own heart. And we also know that he is perceived that, hey, this is God taking care of me. I don't know what, you know, I do my part, but he's doing it for me. And then we also read that he'll ask God, what do I do in this situation? So we know that he's in relationship with God. He's a man after God's own heart. But what we also know is he's like you and me. He is not sinless. A couple of things that we can learn here. And all I'm doing is I just looked at those verses where he took a bunch of women and had a bunch of kids. Okay? In our lives, number one, no pursuit in our lives is more important or eternally significant than seeking after God. Now, this is not about church, folks. Church may have, I mean, one of the reasons that we come together as people in church is to assemble ourselves and lift our hearts and minds and spirits up towards God together. But you know, church can be, since I am the pastor here, I know church is like a business. And it's my business, okay? And I know how that stuff works. But there's nothing more important in your life or my life than to seek after God in terms of how we live our lives. In other words, you need to have God on the center of your mantle. Nothing else goes there. Money doesn't go there. Your leisure doesn't go there. Your sex drive doesn't go there. And yourself doesn't go there. God goes on that centerpiece, and you seek after God on a regular basis in terms of that. You want to have God's will for your life, whatever that is. And I tell you what, I don't care whether you're 20 or whether you're 90. You're not done till you're finished. And one of the ways you'll know that, if you're old enough, is I'll say a few good words over you. Out of kindness, probably. And then we'll plant you, you know? And you're not done till you're finished. You're not done till you're finished. And he's in midlife. And I got people in midlife in here. You better take care, because there are landmines everywhere that can take you out. And it usually come in those four things or a combination thereof. The first thing is, no pursuit is more important than seeking after God and having that and being in relationship with him. The second thing is family. And that has to do with taking care of the business of your family. You know, if you look at David here in terms of his family, he is probably a bad example. Because as a father, he's so out there taking care of business, but he isn't paying much attention to the kids that are being raised by all these women that he's around all the time. And I know that. There's two things that kings bring to a kingdom. two things. And you can see it in movies like The Lion King and things like that. But a good king, order. That means there is a law in the land. There is an order to how things work. If the order isn't kept, you have chaos. You know, in a family, parents, you have to keep order in the household. Otherwise, things go to chaos. I know that. And somebody's got to be the heartache to somebody. You know, it's kind of like my dad says, I'm not here to make you love me, buddy. I'm here to make you please God with your life and not yourself. And a little bit of doing that, you know, he was a camp commander. Now, mother, she's the staff sergeant. But, you know, and dad came in. This is the order of things, son. And we did it. Wasn't that we were without sin, as my brother and I, or anything like that, because we got displeased a few times with our parents, especially my father. Now, mother, she's a different thing. She's like that sergeant over the platoon, you know. That's what mothers do better. But anyway, he come in and he says, here's the order. Kind of like church. He said, we're going to church. There was no question. This is the order of things in this kingdom. You're going to church. If you're putting your feet under my table, you're going to church.
But, Dan, I don't like that preacher. He's so boring.
It doesn't matter. You're not going there to hear him. You're going there to worship God. And he would do it. That's order. He says, when you're out there, you treat people right. When you're out there, you take my name with you, so I expect you to act like my kids. He had order. The second thing, though, was blessing. And this is true in all kingdoms. Blessing. That's where the king blesses his people. He goes around and he encourages them and gives them peace in the land so that they can prosper as people in that kingdom. They bless. A good king will bless the land. A good parent will bless the children. A good boss will bless the people that work for him. A good state will not only keep order, but they'll bless their people. Guess what? We're not living under a good king right here in Illinois. I'm not sure about the United States either. If you want to take that as a political statement, I don't care. But I'm here to tell you I can read sign. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to read sign. So those two things. Take care of business and family. And no pursuit is more important than seeking after God in terms of your life. Now, this has to do with a couple of other words that have to do. And really, in some ways, David is a good example and a bad example all wrapped together. Personal integrity is one of the things that has to do. That has to do with who you are as a person. The second thing is responsibility, taking care of the responsibilities that God puts into your hands. You know, if you have a kingdom, and everybody here does, then we are supposed to take responsibility to cause that kingdom to have order, that's peace in the land, and prosperity to take place in terms of things. A lot of it has to do with personal integrity, too, because the greatest thing God will ever do through you as a king or a queen is what he works in you first. And you're not done until you're finished. I'm looking at a big picture. Now, we're going to see David's life. I mean, he's setting himself up for trouble. He is planting a lot of wild seed in his family at this point in time in terms of this. And we know that. But he's also a man who seeks after God's own heart. Now, I'm going to show you something in these verses here. Well, I'll take care of a couple other things first.
God does not condemn David. You need to hear this, because we're going to see him really be a powerful sinner. But God does not condemn David, and we're going to see that throughout. He is a man after God's own heart, and you need to keep understanding that in terms of the big picture of who he is, because the most important thing that any of us can do is to seek after God's heart in terms of how we live our lives. And it doesn't mean that we're not sinners and we don't mess up, okay? God does not condemn David. He doesn't condemn us either. God honors the heart. Everybody here, I mean, we can look at your life and you can look at my life and we can, like we're looking at his life and we can see all the outside things, but God honors the heart. He's the one that looks on your heart. And that's important to remember, because that's what God is looking for. God judges motives of the heart. You know, I know this about myself, and I don't know if you know this, if your self-understanding is that good or not. But I've done things for appearances' sakes, haven't you? I've been nice to people, and it's just been appearances. But if you were to look on my heart, you would say, I don't want to be around him. And then there have been other things where I've done things, but my heart has told me, you got to do this, and your outside attitude may be terrible. And yet, you're really motivated by the heart. And we don't see that. We can't see into people's lives, but God does, and he judges by the motives of the heart. So the question is, how is your heart? How is your heart towards God? How is your heart towards other people? How is your heart towards your relationships that you have? How is your heart in terms of the situations and the circumstances in your life, your relationships, your job? David is not condemned because God is looking on his heart. The second half of that, though, is this. He doesn't take away consequences. We live with consequences. And every one of us, as Paul points out, he says, every one of us is about 1 foot away from stepping into a real landmine in terms of how we run our lives. So keep it in mind, and it's always good to be doing. You may be a righteous person, you may have a righteous cause, but I'm here to tell you the enemy is always close at hand. This is a big picture in terms of David. We don't live to ourselves either. That's another thing that we don't do. David does not live to himself. There are other people around him all the time in his kingdom. And there are people around you all the time in terms of your kingdom. And you may be in somebody else's kingdom as well. You realize that. And because of the sin of somebody else, you may be living in a hell. We do not live to ourselves only. Our sin affects other people. So does our blessings. Our blessings affect other people as well. Now, the problem is that sin is a curse. Isn't it Joy of the World where we sing about the curse in the land? This means yes or no. Does anybody know the Joy to the World? Where, as far as the curse is gone? Well, you know what that curse is. That's sin. That's the sin of people like you and me. And I know this. One of the things that I know about is I've been a pastor of church for
forever.
And in churches, people end up in divorces on a regular basis, it seems to be. To me, it does. And one of the things about divorce that I figured out a long time ago, if two people love each other, they cover the sin of the other person. But when love dies, there's nothing to cover the sin anymore. If you love a person, you will forgive them, and you might even end up eating that sin somehow or other. And that's what happens with love. But if the love dies, there is nothing to cover the sin. That's why we need to understand what God has done for us is that it is His love that has covered our sin and given us life. But I know this, that when a divorce happens, basically, people are sinning against each other. And it's not just two people. It's not just a husband and a wife. It affects everybody that's around them. It affects their kids probably most profoundly. But it affects brothers and sisters and parents and grandchildren and every kind of thing and everything. And if it's in the context of a church, I know this. Who's going to get the church in the divorce? Because somebody gets it. It's the way it works. And divorce is that way. Divorce is that way. And what is it? It's a sin. It's a curse on the land, you might say. If you have a father who or a mother who is an alcoholic and they indulge themselves in that sin and that addiction, that is a curse on the family. And that curse bleeds on through, by the way, unto the third and fourth generation. By that time, daddy's sin over here is bled out through the grandkids. Now, that's sin. The thing about it is that we don't live to ourselves. None of us do. Sin is noisy. It shouts at you. It will tear up families because it'll just tear them apart. And so the question is, what are you planting in your kingdom right now? Now, blessings, you don't live to yourself either. Your blessings affect those people around you. It affects your spouse. It affects your kids. It affects your parents. It affects your brothers and sisters. It affects your job place. It affects everything. If you are a blessing, you cause things to grow. But the thing about blessings is they're not loud. They're very quiet, and so you don't notice them. That's why everybody says, count your blessing, because we don't think about our blessings. We only think about things that yell at us. But blessings are that way. Peter Marshall told us that story about the keeper of the springs, you know, and this guy's up in the hills, and he's taking care of all the business in terms of the water flowing down into the city and everything. So the city council gets together and says, what are we paying this guy for? We don't need him up there. He's not doing anything, because when they go up there, they see him sitting around, and they don't see him doing anything much and everything. They said, we don't need him. We don't have the money for that. So they're going to fire. So they fire the guy, and about within 6 months, everything gets cruddy around the thing. The lakes get bad. People start getting sick and everything, and they figure out that the keeper of the springs is the one who keeps things moving, and so that things are blossoming down in the valley, and they have to go back and rehire the guy. You know, there are those keepers of the springs around here that keep things flowing so that things are blessings, so that things grow, and yet they're very quiet in terms of who they are and how they do things. Why is the place clean? Well, we have a keeper of the springs sitting right down here. Somebody ought to say something about that. So I'm doing it. You see, the blessings, we don't think about them. But you don't live to yourself. If you cause blessing to flow in your families and your friends and everything, then you're doing a good job. You're bringing life instead of death. Anyway, David has a successful business, but his family life is going to be going to the dogs, you might say. So there's a few things about this. Well, let me read to you verses 17 through 21. And I want to point out a couple things because this is part of David's business. Got it? Everybody's got, if you got a job or a business or something, I mean, his happens to be just defending the kingdom and advancing the kingdom that God has given to him and causing the people to prosper. Verse 17, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up in search of David. In other words, hey, this guy's been made CEO, and we don't want him there. But David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, and David inquired of the Lord. Now notice what he does. We pass over this stuff, but you shouldn't pass over it. David inquired of the Lord. He asked God, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand? And so you can call it prayer. You can call it Bible study. You can call it whatever you want. But in terms of his life, he is seeking after God's guidance in terms of what he's going to do in terms of his business. Got it? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a bursting flood. In other words, what he does is he acknowledges the fact, hey, I asked God, and God told me what to do, and he gives him the credit for this. He's not living to himself. The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a bursting flood. Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal Perazim. And the Philistines left their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. That's one. That's a business movement here, folks. This has to do with his job. This is what he's doing in terms of your life. In your kingdom, you may have to do with your business and your life and your job and all that kind of stuff. Verse 22. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley. In other words, people came against him in business in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, once again, what does he do? He talks to God. He says, God, I don't know what to do here. What do you think I should do? You know, did he do it through prayer? Did he do it through, well, he didn't really have Bible study. He had Moses' books, but he didn't have a whole lot of that. But he understood things. Maybe he talked to one of the priests of Levi or somebody, I don't know. But he did talk to somebody. And he said, and David inquired of the Lord. And he said, you shall not go up. Go around to their rear and come upon them opposite the balsam trees. And when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then bestir yourself, for then the Lord has gone out before you to smite the army of the Philistines. And David did as the Lord commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba to Gezer. Now, a couple of things here. You know, he's inquiring of God. He said, okay, what do I do? And God tells him, says, don't do it the way you did it before, because that's not going to. He said, you go around behind him on the backside of him, and you listen for the trees. What? I know people who do this. They'll inquire of God. God will give them advice. And they'll go, what? I'm not doing that. That's stupid. I'm not doing that. And so they don't do what God tells them to do. David is a man after God's own heart. We need to keep this in mind because it's a primary thing, seeking after the Lord in terms of your life. And I mean, we're all out there driving in traffic all the time, are we not? And there's all kinds of things going on in our lives. It has gone on with our families, going to our businesses, and our leisure, and all kinds of stuff out there all the time. And it says he inquired of the Lord. God gave him this what to do, and he says, okay. And he goes and he does it. And David did as the Lord commanded him. In other words, he was obedient to what God told him to do. And he won the battle. The business deal. The job place. However you want to look at it. That's what was going on here. Now, so I'll give you four things here. First off, prosperity and ease are perilous times. If everything's going perfect, if you're a success in terms of your life, you know, you got to that place where you say, hey, you know what we do? You think that you are doing it all yourself. And when you do that, you disregard God. And one of the things that I know is I deal with people all the time, and people have all kinds of things happen in their life, bad things happen in their life, or difficult situations, or perilous circumstances, and everything. And when they're doing that, for every 100 one of those people who will seek God during those times, you find somebody who is highly successful, things are going right for them, you know what they do? I did it myself. They don't come right out and say that. But they go, ho, ho, ho. And they disregard the fact that God was in their life. And that's a scary place to be. What if you do that and God says, okay, you did it yourself. I'll take off my hand from you. I'm telling you what, success is kind of scary in that way. Second thing is gross sin is a culmination of process. Now, we're going to watch David's trust, you might say, with Bathsheba and all that, but it's worse than that. I mean, he's really worse than that because he is the king. And the king, it's good to be the king, right? That's what Mel Brooks said. Anyway, but he's the king. Gross sin, though, is a culmination of process. Things happen in our lives as in process. It doesn't happen right away. People begin to get themselves off the deep end, and the fall is not always a sudden action. The fall's a sudden action, but getting to that place where the fall takes place is usually a process. And when people start spiraling, then you know something's coming. But they don't know it. And you can talk till you're blue in the face at them and say, you better look out because you're heading for trouble here. I can feel it coming. And they won't listen to you. But it's a culmination of a process. Confession and repentance. That's where you own up to it, and we're going to watch David own up to this later on with Bathsheba and all that stuff. He'll own up to it, and he repents of it, and the forgiveness is real for David that God gives him, and it will heal wounds at that point in time, but it will not erase scars. And it will not erase consequences. And people need to understand that. That's a point of wisdom. It may heal wounds, but it will not erase the scars. And scar tissue is different than regular tissue. If you hit some scar tissue will open up real easy. It will not hold any melatonin in it, and will not have the ability to tan or anything like that, because it's just not the same. Confession and repentance will bring about forgiveness, and it will heal wounds, but it will not erase scars. And the fourth thing is consequences remain. There are consequences, and they don't go away. If you plant bad seed, you got to harvest it. Now, we're looking at David, and I'm looking at a bigger picture here in terms of tonight, because we looked at him at he's in midlife, right? Got a bunch of women, got a bunch of kids, his success in business, and that's what's going on here in terms of his life at this time. This is probably between the ages of 38 and 45. I guess that would be good. He is a man after God's own heart. That's what we do know. Because the Bible keeps telling us that. What does that mean? That's the important thing I think we need to take away from David's life. And it means this. For you and me, if we want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart, it means, number one, you have to bend your will towards God's will. And this isn't a one-time thing. This is a daily thing, a monthly thing, a weekly thing, a yearly thing. It's what you're in relationship with God, bending your will towards God's will. And this is where you get off your agenda for life and you get onto God's agenda for your life. Now, how do you do that? Well, you don't do it in one worship service and you come to know who Jesus is and you receive him as Savior. That don't get it done. I'm sorry, but that's just salvation. That is not a sanctified life. It has to do with relationship. Yourself and your relationship with God. Now, we talk about this a lot, but I don't think we always understand. In marriage, people who are married have a relationship with one another. And that relationship is a give and take, compromise, a work it out kind of thing where you kind of, and you love the other person and you're for the other person, but you know how, if you've been married or you are married, you know that that's not perfection. For you, is it? What it is that's the relationship that we have with God in many ways, and we have to understand that that relationship is one of give and take. You know, if God says, I want you to do this, I'm not doing that. I've heard spouses say that to one another. I've also known that even if you're in relationship, you can be out of fellowship. You know, that's where you want to kill the other one. That's, you know, people get married. When you're young, you want each other. When you're old, you need each other. But in the middle, sometimes you neither want nor need each other. And that is also true of our relationship with God. It's kind of like the language of marriage with God. We are in relationship with God, but our self is also there. So just keep it in mind. That's where David, when you talk about David, he is in relationship with God. He's not sinless. He's not perfect. But he is in relationship with God, and therefore, on a regular basis, and it's a regular kind of thing, it's a normal kind of thing, he'll talk to God about, what do I do here? I don't know what to do. And God will talk to him. Now, he goes bad for a while. where God becomes a myth to him, you might say. Third thing about David is he's a strong leader. He is not, you can't push him over. But he doesn't do it. He's not that song, that Frank Sinatra, "I did it my way." He doesn't do it his way. David goes to the Lord on a regular basis. Our problem is, a lot of times what we do is as long as God's kind of leading us and it's okay and we're good with it, but we'll go along, yeah. But then, well, I know that's what God wants me to do, but I'm going to do it my way. And we choose our own way. And when you do that, you're getting out of fellowship with God in terms of life. And so that's what happens. That's the thing about David. He's a man after God's own heart. And ultimately, it's the heart relationship that is important here. Okay, we're going to stop here. I just wanted to take time to kind of go over a big picture with you because this is where he becomes king. And everything's going his way, and he's getting all the ladies he wants and everything else, and he's having kids, and there's blessing in the land, and everything's prosper, but he's setting himself up for other things. So we'll leave it in that because we all have kingdoms, don't we? And we can do the same things and all that means. Let's pray. Lord, I bring this time to you, and as we're looking at David, we look at ourselves as well. And I just pray, Lord, that all of us here have a great desire to be a person after your own heart. And that you would lead us in that. In Jesus' name, amen.